Let us return now to the worship of God this evening time. And we open first with singing Psalm 108 on page 146. And we'll sing the first four stanzas, their verses marked 1 to 5. And as we sing these words, perhaps can I encourage you to recognize how utterly remarkable they are, that a man should be able to write these words and men should be able to sing these words, O Lord God, my heart is steadfast. How is this possible but by God's great work of grace in our hearts? And that is what the psalm goes on to speak of, his God's steadfast love, God's faithfulness. This must be our hope if we are to both to come to him with a steadfast heart and also to live our lives with steadfast heart as well. Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5, O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. And through to the verse marked 5. Let's stand to sing together.
O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord, my God, among the nations, I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples, I will sing of you always.
We thank you, Lord, for these words and leading us to, indeed ourselves, to lift your name in praise. We ask, O God, that more and more there will be that opening of our hearts to the leading of your Spirit, that we will indeed sing of you always, that we will remember you, and that you will make yourself known to us, that we will hear your word resonate in our hearts, in our minds, those things that you have taught us already, that we might build upon them, that we might apply them, that we will know that effective working of your Spirit, to be enriched in spirit ourselves, to be enriched in life, to set aside those things that have been tested and found failing, and to know that you alone are the one who is faithful. We do not yet know, O Lord, even the smallest part of your boundless love. Grant that we will have that longing in our hearts, that you are pleased to respond to, that thirst which you promise will be slaked, our hunger that will be filled, and that we will come and grasp all the more the greatness of our God and the greatness of your gifts towards us, the greatness of your love that is above all demonstrated to us in your ascending of your own Son with the single purpose to lay down his life even for his enemies, that where we were or would be dead in trespass and sin, we might be brought to life, and a life that is so different, a life that endures, a life that is abundant, a life that finds light and glory. We pray, Lord God, that we will seek after such things, for this world would bring us low. We pray and ask that you would forgive us where we too contribute to that. We pray especially that you would forgive us where we have been found as obstacles to your glory spreading abroad amongst others. But we do pray, O Lord our God, that yet you would continue to be gracious, that you would be our help and our hope, and that we would go on from here, knowing that it is in seeking those heavenly things that we are equipped to live well, not only with before you, but also with men, that we might bear witness to you in the way that we go in the coming days. We pray that you will deal with us in our various needs. Sometimes those things we don't recognize ourselves. We often want so much else. But help us that we would know your directing of your grace pointedly to the very real needs that we have, and that we might be led to the same praise and joy and singing and steadfastness of heart with you in the life that you have called us to live. Do receive us then, we pray, as we would commend to you this time that we spend together. May we be truly found together in spirit as well as in body, and together above all with yourself in your spirit and the spirit of Christ Jesus. It is in him that we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and given himself that we might be found righteous in your presence. And so we ask, and may this be to your glory. Amen. Would you turn with me to the first book of Kings as we open our Bibles together and read several short passages. First of all, from at the last part of chapter 16, so 1 Kings chapter 16 at verse 29 through to the first verse of chapter 17, and then also turning over the page and a few verses in chapter 18. 1 Kings 16 at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." We pause there and turn then to take up part of the story further in chapter 18, first two verses, and then also verses 13 to 19. Chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria." And then it tells us how Obadiah, one of Ahab's servants, but a faithful man to God, met Elijah. Elijah met him and conveyed a message to Ahab. And then we take it up again at verse 13, where Obadiah asks a question, and then we see Elijah's response. In verse 13, "Was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me.' Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" And we read just so far in this part of God's word. Let us turn to sing once more, and we take Psalm 43, page 54. This psalm is something of a continuation from Psalm 42, psalms, passages of lament and lamentation, but also a plea to the Lord, and in particular the plea in the halfway through this psalm from verse 13, "O send your light forth and your truth." When there is trouble, when there is wickedness in the land, what better cry to raise to God? And so let us take such a psalm ourselves this evening. "Come, vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause." As I say, verse 3, "Or send your light forth and your truth, let them direct me in your grace, and bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place." And we will sing through the whole Psalm 43. Let's stand again to sing.
"Come, vindicate me, O my God, against this nation, plead my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes and hypocrites who break your laws. You are my stronghold and my God, why then have you rejected me? Why?"
turn to a New Testament reading. We will continue our readings in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 26. We read as far as verse 30 last time. Let us take up at verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. They had just gone out, Jesus and his disciples had just gone out after the supper to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We read just so far in this portion of God's word. We will turn again to prayer, and this evening I've asked Dick if he would lead us in prayer, and then perhaps go announce the following psalm as well, if you would.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord and God, we thank you that as we've already sung this evening, we come before the Most High God, who is a steadfast God to his people. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that that gives us as we come before you this evening, bearing our concerns, our petitions, our burdens. And Lord, as we've just read of the account of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're reminded once again of the manner in which your plan of salvation for your church was unfolded according to your preordained plan and purpose. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he wrestled there in the garden, was obedient, that his prayer was that he should do the Father's will. And we thank you, Lord, that through that obedience that led ultimately to the cross, we thank you, Lord, that he purchased his people to himself. And we pray, Lord, that we would indeed meditate and think upon that commitment that has been shown to the church. And we pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged in our souls as we think upon it. May, Lord, we be convinced and reminded of the fact that we need fear nothing, for we are on the Lord's side and the Lord is by our side. We are conscious, Lord, that in this particular place we are few in number. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we are indeed part of that great company of your people throughout the world, those who you have called and drawn to yourself. And so, Lord, we would pray this evening for the work of the gospel worldwide. We pray, Lord, for the work in this place, that perhaps through the small efforts, those small things that have taken place in the past year and the past months, we pray, Lord, that there might be some who are spoken to, who are might bring to remembrance a word that has been shared, a portion of the scriptures which has been shown to them. And we pray, Lord, that in this town there might be men and women and boys and girls in whom the Spirit of God is working, drawing them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We pray, Lord, for your church elsewhere. We think, Lord, of the new work in Glasgow, and ask, Lord, that you would be with those engaged in that. We pray, Lord, that those early steps might be blessed by you, that there might be encouragement, that contacts might be made, and that in due course, Lord, a company of your people might be drawn together. Remember, Lord, those who meet under much more straitened circumstances than ourselves at this time. We think, Lord, of our brothers and sisters who meet in persecution and in fear. We think, Lord, of the church in Iran and in the Middle East, those with whom we have had connections in the past. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard them round about this night. And Lord, even in the straits of their circumstances, we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith, stirring them up, Lord, to know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who builds the church, and that the gates of hell will indeed not prevail against it. We do remember, Lord, those in the congregation who bear particular needs or who have particular concerns at this time. We think, Lord, of those who struggle with illness and even, Lord, illness which it seems they may not recover from. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of those difficulties, that their strength and their fortitude might be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember, Lord, those who face questions about the future at this time. Lord, we think of some of the young folk contemplating new schools or new courses in life. And we pray, Lord, that they would commit their ways unto the Lord, and that you would be gracious to them and guide and direct them, making it clear, Lord, the path which they should follow. But above all, Lord, we pray that as our young folk move through life, we pray, Lord, that they would seek to follow in the way of the Lord, that they would have a lively faith and set their eyes upon you. So, Lord, we thank you for this day that we have had, the Lord's Day, and we pray, Lord, that as we have read your word, as we hear it preached shortly, we ask, Lord, that your word would dwell in us richly, stirring us up in our faith, giving us a resolve to be about our Father's business. And Lord, give us a desire, a heartfelt desire, to live holy and godly lives to your glory in this coming week. So, Father, we pray that you would look upon us kindly at this time, forgiving us all our sins in and through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We will sing again now in Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8, which you'll find on page 101.
Verses 1 to 8. O my people, hear my teaching, parables I will unfold. Give attention as I utter dark and hidden things of old, things that we have heard and known by our fathers, they were shown. We will tell them to our children, generations yet to come. We will show the Lord's great power and the wonders he has done. Lord, for Israel he made statutes firm to be obeyed. These he ordered our forefathers to their families to tell, so the coming generation not yet born would know them well, and their children in their turn, God's commands and those would learn. Then to God they would be faithful, mindful of what he had done, not like their disloyal fathers, stubborn rebels everyone, for God's word they had denied, and his precepts they defied.
With those words ringing in our ears, it leads us into our theme for this evening, and I might just open with you to open this theme in 1 Kings chapter 18, and at the point at I suppose really from verse 17, where Ahab the king met the prophet Elijah, and Ahab said to the prophet, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah the prophet answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have." in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. We have just sung how disloyal fathers in their stubbornness denied God's word and defied his precepts. And that is the context in which we meet the prophets. I'm calling them the inconvenient truth tellers. There was a film a little while ago. Al Gove, who produced this film in the States about the inconvenient truth about climate change and so on. But this all the more so, where Ahab thought what Elijah had to say was so desperately inconvenient. There is a time when Amos, one of the other prophets, was preaching in Samaria, and the professional prophet warned him and said, "Get out of here, go back to your homeland of Judah and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. There's a place, it seems, for truth in this world, and a place that people will not receive it. It is too inconvenient." If we trace back a little, on his side, God, in his covenant with Israel, hadn't he set things up so well for his people to live with him and for him? The patterns were all laid out. He had delivered them. He had given them Moses to bring them out of Egypt and give them a new law, a rule for their lives. He had even given them Joshua to lead them into the promised land and to allocate that land to them for an eternal inheritance. Things were good for Israel by God's care for them. Joshua was followed by the time of the judges. It was a fraught time. There was decline repeatedly, deliverance repeatedly, a cycle formed over 400 years. And then came the kings, and especially David and Solomon, and that was them in their heyday. So it wasn't everything well with the world at last. Well, it was for a short time, perhaps, with men who sought to lead the people according to God's word. But it didn't last long. God's word was there, but it was denied, defied, ignored. During the time of the judges, remember, the conclusion of the narrator in that book says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it was because of that that Judges is immediately followed with the appearance of Samuel. He was of the priestly line, but he was a prophet. He was called a seer, another one of the words for a prophet. They needed a Samson to use his physical strength at times, but above all, they needed one to bring God's word back to the heart of the people. And then Samuel leads into the time of the kings. We could take time to look at that transition, because that has a strong bearing upon the direction of the thinking of the people and of the kings. And in the king's time, apart from David in particular, and one or two others, too often the king, as Ahab did in this passage, the king did what was right in his own eyes. How often the warnings through the prophets were, you've been in trouble, and you've gone looking to Israel in the north, first of all, for the southern kingdom, Judah. You've gone looking to Syria, you've gone looking to Assyria, you've gone looking to Babylon, you've gone looking to Egypt to help you. But they will be like leaning on a sharpened sword, and you'll cut yourself. You're looking for political solutions when you are God's people. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that speaks about what happens when you have a king. One of the things that it says is, your king should not gather horses, nor wives, nor idols. And one of the things that it tells us about Solomon, it tells us twice, was that in his glory days, he had so many horses, and you know, he had so many wives, and all their idols too. Looking for political solutions, which was to conform to the things the way that the nations around them behaved. That was their direction. What had God said? Not that way, my way. And it was in that context where the kings did what was right in their own eyes and the people went with them. It was then that the people needed this Elijah, Elisha, those nameless prophets that Obadiah preserved, Micaiah, who was one of quite a number, the only one who made it plain that this is what God said to the kings. You have Joel, you have Amos, you have Hosea. Very inconvenient as they told the truth to the people who had discarded the truth. Isaiah, 60 years spent preaching to a hardened people that hardened them all the more. Jeremiah, a weeping prophet as he looked on the denial of God's word by God's people. We've looked at some of the saviors and the kings, the deliverers, the shepherds of God's people. But it wasn't enough. God's people still left God. They still didn't recognize that they belonged to God. He said, "You will be my people." They didn't want to be his people. And so came the time of the prophets. The prophets who spoke for God, who pointed men where men did not want to go. Let's look at the prophets for a moment. In a few occasions, I've looked at one particular character, what they've done. I want to just endeavor to deal with the prophets as a group this evening. Although we have that particular example of Elijah, which I think is especially vivid. But what do we learn of the prophets? What was their purpose? What was the need for them? And I want to point, first of all, that the prophets were there to speak God's word. Also to show that in that speaking they were applying God's word, but another part of their role was to pray for God's people. Speaking God's word then, first of all, and that's really what a prophet was. There are several words in the original language that we have translated as prophets, or one or two other words such as seer that I've mentioned. If you were to simply take that word and try and work out what it means, it would be very difficult to work out what it means. You need to have the context. And in that context, we find that the key thing that runs through all of it is, this is what God says. They speak God's word. That is what a prophet, a Bible prophet, is. As I say, another word that is sometimes used is translated as seer, and that comes from the word to see, and it is somebody who is recognized to see beyond the things in front of us, the things of this world, to see even into the future. And that was perhaps especially applicable in the earlier cases that we read of. But it was only part of the role to see what was ahead. Only part of the task. Telling how things will turn out later was not all of their work. The best, the most comprehensive way of thinking of a prophet is simply speaking God's word. And who would tell them how things were going to be except God himself? And that's what you find in the foretelling aspect of their work. But first of all, they were simply to speak God's word. There's a place in Exodus chapter 4 where God is speaking to Moses. You know the story, I think, where God is calling Moses and says, "You are going to lead my people out of Egypt." And Moses says, "I can't do that." God said to Moses, "You'll go and you'll talk to Pharaoh and you'll tell him this, you'll tell him that." And Moses said, "I'm no use with my voice." He'd spent 40 years, all he could had been talking to were the sheep. How can I talk to a king, an emperor? And so God says something very interesting to him. He says, "I'll send your brother." His brother had still been in Egypt, it would seem. And at verse 15 of chapter 4 of Exodus, God says to Moses, "Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth." Where was Moses going to get those from in the first place? it was God himself. But those words, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And here, especially in verse 16, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. Fine so far. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And that shows us what a prophet is doing. Prophet is God's mouthpiece. Moses was to be like God in this case, to give words to Aaron to speak. And Aaron was to be the spokesman, the prophet for Moses. But just so, Elijah, Isaiah, and all the others were to take the words that God gave them and deliver them. And that's a great light upon what a prophet was to do. And that's reinforced in practically every occasion that you come across the work of these prophets. How often, and even when it was talking about Elijah, what Elijah was told to do, he records that, or the writer of this book of Kings records that God spoke to him and said, do this. Elijah did it. A prophet is, first of all, a spokesman. Another very remarkable passage is in 2 Kings chapter 17. I'll just make use of verse 13. And the first line of that verse makes this same point. 2 Kings 17 at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. And that would indicate to us God is speaking against Israel and Judah by all of his prophets, namely every seer. And you have the two words joined in joint there. God is doing the talking by his prophets. When we look at that episode in Israel between Elijah and Ahab, we read where it began in 1 Kings 17 at verse 1, where Elijah said, it's not going to rain. Where does this come from? James tells us Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. But is that all there is to it? Was Elijah presuming? Was he taking too much on himself? Who was he? He was the Tishbite from Gilead. Who's that? But what we find is that Elijah was simply taking God's word, that God had already spoken. God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain. Elijah was praying earnestly that God would apply his word. God's word had been spoken. What happened now was, you might even say, a delayed outworking of that word, the power of God's word. God had spoken in Elijah's case. You can take examples from all of the other prophets. Isaiah, let me just take one. He says, thus says the Lord God of hosts. Micah, hear now what the Lord says. Ezekiel, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and Ezekiel packages it up and passes it on. It's just as Paul and the apostles, when they had the gospel in the New Testament, and Paul says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. How many of you go shopping online and you get a package from now and again delivered to the door? Now, when you get that package, you don't expect that the delivery man or woman has put something into it along the way. And you don't expect that he or she has taken something out of it along the way. What you get in that package, you expect, has been sent just as it is, as it was. What I received, the delivery person says, I've delivered to you. Paul says that. It's not his word, it's not an adaptation, it's not an interpretation. But what God has given, he delivers. the prophet, what God has given, he delivers. Thus says the Lord, quote marks, open and close. That's what you have through Ezekiel, through Isaiah, and others. When Moses was preparing the way not only for kings, but also for prophets, a particular prophet especially, he said, or God said through Moses, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's the same thing. It's God's words in his mouth. Those are the things that will be spoken. That passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 has more to say about the prophets, that it's that qualifies a man as God's prophet. If he didn't behave in that way, for example, in a few verses later, Moses said, the prophet who presumes to speak the word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It was a hugely important place to be, role to play, and it had to be lived immaculately. These were remarkable men who took what God had to say and gave it to the people. Is that partly perhaps why Moses, one of the prophets, in Deuteronomy 18, he says, there will be a prophet like me. He was a prophet. And Moses spoke God's word and spoke God's word. And there was a point where God said to Moses, the people want water. Okay, you go to that rock and speak to it. And he didn't. He struck it in anger. And he was not admitted to the land because of that. Is that a reflection on the solemnity of this task? To take what has been received and deliver that pure and simple. And that's what the prophets were about. To speak God's word. Part of that speaking, I have hinted on that already with Elijah applying Deuteronomy, is about applying God's word. That's what Elijah did. And it's what the Old Testament, a great deal of the Old Testament is about. That's what the Psalms that we've sung have been speaking about as well. God has already said. The kings, the books of kings that we have, Chronicles deals with the kings as well. The king was told in Deuteronomy 17, when you have a king, he must have, as it were, this book of the law at his bedside. And that law was these first five books of Moses, what God had already said. Nothing that follows is beyond that. It's all in harmony with that. It's all in that application and outworking of those things into the lives of God's people. God has spoken. The prophets came to say to the people and to the kings like Ahab and others, what are you doing with it? You have the word. What are you doing with it? Deuteronomy 18 again. It directs our thinking on all of these things. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he, the prophet, speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You have God's word. What are you doing with it? I will require it of you. That reference that I made in 2 Kings 17, the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. Nobody had a right to ask, well, what are they? They're there. According to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. That's what Psalm 78 was saying. We've had it. We've been given it. We will convey it to our children and to our successive generations. And they too must hear the word of God. These prophets were not mere wise men. There are scholars who have spent a lifetime studying the Old Testament, and would say that the prophets are those who were granted special insight into the ways of the world, a bit like your leading newspaper commentators, perhaps, who are looking at the world and they can see critically how things are going on, and they can put pieces together and they say, if you go down this path, that's what's going to happen, and so on. That's not these prophets. Not just men who could read the way the world was behaving. There is a brief reference in 1 Chronicles 12 about men of Issachar. You don't hear about them very often, do you? Who is Issachar? He appears on the scene back in Genesis and just about disappears. But there were 200 of them, and it says about them, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. But they were not called prophets. Yes, they could take, and surely they took God's word to guide Israel. But the prophet did something far more vigorous, you might say. When the prophets did speak, and they spoke that the application of the old word that they already had, this too was God's word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, for example. They were inconvenient in the truth that they told, just as it is with Bible gospel preaching today in much of the world. They were under compulsion by the Spirit of God. They wouldn't do it if they wanted an easy life. Elijah is proof of that. Isaiah is proof of that. Jeremiah is proof of that. It's under God's appointing because they carried God's word with them. Only with that word could there be the fullest and right understanding of the way of the people. It's in that setting where they are taking the ancient word of God, the enduring word of God, they're taking it and they're applying it to the circumstance, the direction of the people of the time. It was variable. There were times such as this one we read of Ahab where he was completely going astray, and he was being, as it were, hauled back through Elijah. There was a time when one of the kings of Judah, Josiah, was keen to restore the temple, and they discovered God's word, and he asked for the prophet to give them some guidance as to what to do. It was a different situation, but he was prepared to hear God's word. But along with the declaration of God's word for the time, this is where you are in the light of God's word. This is what is missing. Along with that declaration, very often there were additions of what we often call prophecy, the foretelling, the looking forward. And a large part of that is because of the failings of the people, the failings of the king. They were God's people. If they had followed God's rule, all would be well, you might say. But that's the message of the scriptures, is that all is not well. We fall aside too easily. And so there was a need to say, there is something better to come, something more. If you return to me, you will be blessed. Even at that level. If you do not, there will be many troubles ahead of you. And they were very precise much of the time. The time came when in 2 Kings 17, that was right at the very end of the northern kingdom, and you'll be gone. You'll be strewn across the world. And that very shortly afterwards, that is what happened. Back in Deuteronomy 18, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. There was that looking forward. There were statements made as to what will happen, what will take place, what God will work. And if it didn't, then the people could know that prophet, all that he'd spoken, was unfaithful. But if they hear that looking forward, that word looking forward, if they would just remember, if they had just remembered the word that God had spoken through Moses, they could have steered clear of their great failings. But if they would just remember that word that is given by a prophet would be tested one day. And they would know that the prophet's word was true. And that's where Paul says, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's in him that they're demonstrated, those words of the true prophets are demonstrated to be true as he fulfills. We saw it in Matthew 26 already, several references to the fulfilling of God's word by the prophets. Throughout their history, the message of God did not deviate from what they had been given at the beginning. It was applied frequently. But that word that had been given, their use of it had failed so often it was lost. Who was it that brought trouble on Israel? Was it the prophet who closed up heaven and shut off the rain? Or was it the king and the people who had neglected God's grace and God's word? And it's because of that that God did send his prophets time and again. Another remarkable passage is in Jeremiah 25, where through the prophet God gives this to his people. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, all the prophets, they said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. The Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. They said, the prophets said, repent, and so on. But you have not listened to me, says the Lord. They were speaking God's word. God did send them time and time and time again. Jesus makes reference to that as he tells a story, a parable of a vineyard where the king has, or the owner has left for a time, and he sends his servants back at the time of rent, and they're beaten, mistreated, killed, and eventually, because those who have the tenancy will not listen to his servants, he sends his son, doing the same work with the same message, and they kill him. I sent you time and time and time again, these prophets, with God's word, to bring you this call. Same thing. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. If you do listen, I will not harm you. But you've not listened. You've provoked me to anger. And it's going to hurt you. And it's in the light of that that the other aspect, special aspect of the prophet's work also appears, praying for God's people. You will find that with the kings, that it works both ways. Serving God to serve the people, bringing the people, leading them in God's service. You find it with the priests, which I would hope to look at briefly next week. They serve God towards the people, but also, and perhaps better known, they serve the people towards God. But so it is with the prophets. They speak God's word to the people. That's their primary role. But they can't stop themselves, you might say, praying for God's people. They return and look to God as well. They speak to God for the people. And who better? They are faithful men. Amongst the best known, perhaps Daniel. He is set within the collection of prophets. There is something of prophetic character about him. He relies on the prophets. In fact, I might make the point that in the Hebrew Bible, those books that we call historical, Kings and Chronicles and so on, they're called former prophets. They have a prophetic task as well. They are teaching. They are God giving his word to us within the whole of his Bible, his scriptures. Not just a historical account, but it's a summons to you and to me to take notice of what God has said and his great promises. Daniel prayed for the people. Very faithful man, yet he confessed sin. Moses too. Most definitely prayed for the people. He stood between God and the people. In God's great anger against the people, Moses stood there and besought the Lord to be merciful. Samuel did. And when he was having to, as it were, hand over the reins to Saul, Samuel said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." In Jeremiah, you find what must be one of the scariest things in the Bible, where Jeremiah hears God's word. God said to me, "Do not pray for this people, for their good." What a state they'd reached, that God should say that. He was a man who just was crying out day and night, repeatedly. You have his prayers, his crying out to God, as well as crying out to the people for God. And God says, "Stop it. That's not right for the time. It's too late." Habakkuk was another who repeatedly prays to God. Elijah, we see him praying. On Mount Carmel, the story that follows, we see him praying for the life of a boy. We see him praying as a prophet for God's people. And it should hardly be surprising. The kings ought to have done it as they had received God's word. Here were the men who had received God's word directly from God, the very clear word of God. They could see the abyss that the people were looming over. Who better? And if they are under God's spirit, they would only have that spirit of crying out that this might be held back. Jesus' heart of compassion for the lost. Paul says, "What comes upon me daily, this bears on me my deep concern for all the churches." There is that prophetic aspect right through into these apostles as well. Now, our time is gone. We have, over the weeks, been meeting these deliverers, saviors, shepherds, formalized as kings. But, as I've said this evening, too often they only brought a very short-lived safety to the people. And especially in that era, from the judges into the kings. It's there that class of seers or prophets arose. And they came to bring recall the people to the Lord, to recall they'd already been called but had wandered away. They needed to be called back. They needed to be warned of the impending dangers, as well as being presented with a way of escape. You listen to me, God says, and I will not harm you. To speak God's word. And as Jeremiah put it, God has been getting up early. He's devoted to this every day to give you God's word. That is amazing grace. This Bible, why did God keep going? We know that he kept going through the Old Testament to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That son who came to the vineyard with the same message, but was killed for that message. When the apostles were preaching in Acts in chapter 3, they spoke about how all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. They looked to this Jesus in speaking for God. And then they go on, and Stephen goes on, reminding those who were leading God's people at that time, Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Prophets were given God's word. It was the truth. But for generations, it was so inconvenient, so troubling. You are the troubler of Israel. No. This is God's word. He will do good to you if you are faithful to him. It was a hard task to serve God. They served God then, for the people then. But increasingly they were looking forward as well. God was. That was God's purpose. But it becomes clear as those generations of prophets unfold. And it was to come to this place of fulfilling of the promise of God to be with his people in that most complete way, in the person of his Son, who was himself the great prophet, who tells us of what is to come. If we have seen a little, at least, of the place of the prophets, the sober, somber conditions in which they worked, we hear a greater prophet still. Yes, he's more than that, but he is the great prophet that was expected. And what is he saying to us? It's the same God, it's the same word. We read it this morning in Leviticus 19. It's there that you first hear, love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same God. He was revealed to us in Jesus. And as I said earlier, you have this word. The prophets were saying to the people of the day, what are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? That's just part of the picture. But it's a vital part. Those great prophets that you open, Isaiah, we need them. The people needed them then. But will we hear? And so far this evening, will we hear what God teaches us to? Let us pray together. Lord, as you said to the people of Israel, they had military success at times and failure. They had the prospering of their fields, they had their famines. And throughout, it was your word which was to be their life. We ask, Lord God, that it will be your word that is laid before us this evening, and that we will not be careless in any way, that we would not trifle with your devotion to us too, that we too might have that blessed opportunity, being reminded of your great faithfulness, your great love. Do grant your pardon, but that as you grant your saving work, that we will recognize that we too must be engaged now. And how can we not be when we look upon your great love towards us, but to engage in working out that deliverance, that hope, and forsaking the things of this world and the false idols as things that are empty and failing and harmful. Do grant your Spirit upon us, we pray, to open up your word and its light, both of warning and also to show us that there is this way of joy, that you are near. Receive us, we would pray, and be at work within our hearts, in our lives, for your honour and your praise. And we ask all now, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close in singing in the traditional first version of Psalm 50, page 276. Psalm 50, page 276, and we'll sing the verses 1 to 6. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken, and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shined gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? And we'll sing through to the verse Mark 6, and then the heavens shall his righteousness declare. Let's stand again to sing.
The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of
to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.